Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. Jesus the recluse and Jesus the popular. Talking about how Christ glorified God in both directions. There is so much value in attempting to get into Christ psychology. Trying to figure out how he thought about things. Now again, Christ is God. And so there's only so much we can grow, but attempting to figure out how he thought about things and what he was all about. Because I want to copy Christ in every single way. I want to know how it is to be alone in Christ, but also how it is to be popular in Christ. Two areas where Christ dwelled and did well in. And so we have a story in the Bible. John the Baptist, who was a cousin of Christ, perhaps a colleague of Christ, he had just died. John the Baptist died because he spoke the truth. It got on people's nerves, and they wanted him dead. And so when he died, the story begins with how Christ reacted to his death. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself." So I believe Jesus Christ was taking time to mourn. He wanted to be alone to consider, to think about what happened to John. But when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. They wouldn't allow Christ to be by himself. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus Christ, despite the fact that he wanted to be by himself and perhaps wanted to mourn, still found compassion for those who were not thinking that way. They just wanted to be with him. And when it was evening, verse 15, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the people to sit down in the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Okay, so somehow, some way, breaking the rules of math and science, there were only a bit of loaves of bread and fishes, and yet afterwards there were 12 basketfuls at the end. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So in the same passage, we see the two extremes in a very brief period of time. Jesus Christ by himself, wanting to be by himself. And then Jesus Christ, very popular. And then Jesus Christ again, desiring to be alone. I want to explore Christ's mind. I want to see why he acted the way he acted. Because I believe in both of those extremes, we can learn how better to be Christians. So number one, Jesus Christ knew the value of being alone. I recognize that sometimes we're alone, we don't want to be alone. And that's a bit of my topic here. But I also want to talk about the value of desiring to be alone. Society seems to frown upon being by ourselves. The word lonely pops up very often. And today, many people fill their lonely time with social media, with music, with noise, with pleasure. And yet they still feel lonely. Because it turns out these things are not taking care of a certain issue that they have. And so because people don't want to be lonely, they think it's a bad thing to be by themselves. For many people, being alone is emptiness. Being alone is a vacuum. There are people who keep busy for one reason only, because if they're not busy with something, they're forced to think about things they don't want to think about. Many are afraid to be trapped with their own thoughts. Or perhaps being by themselves forces them to comfort, to confront themselves. And that might be a scary prospect. And yet Jesus sought to be by himself. Jesus desired to be alone. Because for a person of God, for a person who is with God, when they are alone, that is when they are truly with God. Like never before, like no other circumstance. If somebody has the Lord in their life, if somebody believes in God, they are never truly alone. If you look at Matthew 6, verse 6, it turns out that our very best prayers are done when we're by ourselves. Matthew 6, 6, Christ says, be by yourself to pray properly. He says, but you, when you pray, unlike people who pray in public to get attention, to be told how wonderful their prayers are, Christ tells us, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Our very best prayers are done alone. And also, our best Bible study is done by ourselves. In Psalm 1, verse 2, the writer says here that he values this alone time so he can meditate on the law. Psalms 1, verse 2, for a godly person, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Try meditating people all around you. Try meditating with too much noise around you. It's very hard to do. You can't do it. It requires these spiritual ideas, this talking to God, which is praying, and God talking to us, which is the Bible, requires being alone. So don't be afraid to be by ourselves. Take advantage of opportunities to be by ourselves. Because if we have God, our alone time is never truly empty. Psalm 23, verse 4, the very famous Psalm 23, says, even if I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, Jason mentioned earlier that sometimes we might be alone in circumstances that we don't want. Sometimes we're forced to be alone. Sometimes we are rejected. Sometimes we are in a negative situation where we don't want to be alone, and yet we're alone. But the Bible says, Psalm 23, verse 4, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Where there might be a vacuum for others, God is there, and only God can fill that vacuum. I mentioned earlier today in a Bible study, there is infinity within all of us. We will live forever somewhere. We will never, ever lose consciousness at some point in the future. We are here, we will always be self-aware, and therefore there is infinity in all of us, but that infinity can only be filled with God. If he is there in our lives, there is never a time where there's a vacuum in our lives. So back to the reasons why we might be afraid of being alone. Perhaps we are afraid of our own thoughts. Well, give those thoughts to God in prayer. Talk to God about these things. Perhaps we are afraid to confront ourselves. We are afraid of facing who we are. Well, I will tell you this, that confronting ourselves, facing who you are, is necessary for repentance. Take that time. Confess our sins to God. This is what he wants us to do. Don't be afraid. Confess them to God. This is that time to do so when we are alone. We need to spend time alone. Even Christ needed it. It is a part of our Christianity, a necessary part of our Christianity. And yet, it is not only a part of our Christianity. Let's see how Christ also expanded his world in these days. So he was by himself. It's very important. He tried to do so. But the first time he tried being by himself, he wasn't allowed to be by himself. So point number two in my sermon, Jesus valued the needs of others above his own. Jesus valued the needs of others above his own. Again, Matthew 14, 13, he wanted to be by himself. I believe he wanted to mourn the loss of his friend, his relative, his peer, John the Baptist. But the people followed him. At that point, he was very popular in his ministry. He was saying so many good things, and people wanted to hear more from him. He didn't say, Leave me alone. I need my private time. He didn't say that. He felt compassion. The word is compassion. And compassion means that you're thinking about other people besides yourself. You are taking upon yourself their issues. In English, the word is compassion. We don't see it that way. When we read the word compassion, it sounds like a word to us. But in other languages, that word sounds like to share pain. In German, Mitleid, to share, literally, sharing pain with somebody. And Jesus Christ had compassion for the loss. Yes, he was hurting. I believe Christ was hurting. He had issues of his own. But Jesus Christ did not value his own issues, his own pain, his own difficulties above other people's that were around him that needed his help. He had compassion for a crowd. To random people. People he did not know. When I think about what it takes for a church to grow, for a church to be an impact in the community, it requires this kind of compassion. It is easy to love people that we like, to love people that please us, to love people that we want to love. But we need to learn to love the crowd, to love the default, to love, have a basic love for a random person who is not in the Lord. This is what Christ had. He loved people and wanted all people to be saved. And I pray all of us can have more and more of that desire. And if not, let's pray about that. How many times have you prayed to God, Lord, teach me to love people. Teach me to love others, not those who I like. Teach me to love everybody that I come across so that I desire to help people. This is what Christ had. If we see somebody in the world who is not doing well, and we know their destination spiritually is not good, this should bother us. We should not be okay with that. Christ felt that for other people. More important than Christ's own issues, again, were the issues of others. Will we do what we don't want to do to save souls? Will we do what we don't want to do to save souls? Will we give up some me time for others? If need be, if the time came, and again, I value the lonely time. Christ sought it out. But more important, though, is necessity, other people's needs. When you read the Bible, Jesus Christ didn't want to do a few things. We think of Christ and we think of God and we think of somebody who always is always willing to do anything. Jesus Christ, a few times in the Bible, didn't want to do a few things. And it's kind of interesting to see. In our small group, we studied John chapter 2. And in John 2, when the party he was in, the wedding he was in, they ran out of wine. And there is a request to turn water to wine. And Jesus Christ expressed reluctance. He really did. In verse 4, he expressed, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. And I think we can say Christ did not want to do it. And yet more important than Christ's own desires was the fact that people around him had issues. And so he put that aside and did and blessed that situation. As a result, many people believe, the Bible says. I go to Matthew 15. Look at the next chapter, Matthew 15, for a very interesting story of Christ. It's hard to read this, actually. It's kind of, what are you doing, Christ? And I tell myself he is testing this woman, just trying to see her desire. But Jesus Christ is showing a certain level of reluctance, and yet he will do what he needs to do because it's more important that his love for others. Their needs were more important than his own desires. We have the Syrophoenician woman who was not a Jewish woman, which is significant here in the story. Matthew 15, verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. That's interesting. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus, who is this? But she said, check this out. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I think Christ was testing her. I think he was. But yet, beyond what Christ's priorities at that time were, was to help other people, to serve, to love. And the ultimate reluctance that Christ seemed to show, and yet I am so thankful that he did, was going on the cross. Jesus Christ was not eager to go on the cross, to die on the cross for all of our sins, to put upon himself, mind, body, and soul, the consequences of everybody else's sins, considering Christ did no wrong. Luke 22:39, and we are saved by him overcoming his own desires to do what? To love other people. Luke 22:39, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you not enter temptation. And it seems like he's talking about himself too. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Those words, yet not my will, but yours be done, is the reason why we are saved today. It's the reason why, if we believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, if we repent from our old way of life, and if we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will be saved. Because Jesus Christ chose to put beyond his desires a love for each other, a love for the world. Jesus Christ did not come to do what he wanted to do. He came to serve God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. I want to remind everybody here who's a Christian especially that we too, if we call ourselves Christians, are not here to do what we want to do. 1 Corinthians 6:20, although the argument here is talking about how we should use our bodies in a moral fashion, this verse for me is very important. I remind myself about this on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That death on the cross was a ransom, freeing us from the bondage of sin. I am no longer my own. If I say, Lord, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm so thankful you paid the price for me, I'm not my own anymore. And so many times in my life, I'll say, I don't feel like doing this, but I'll tell myself, too bad, Alex. It's not your life. It's what God's life for you. You do it because God wants you to do it. And all of us have to remember, we are not in control of ourselves anymore. We're here to obey what God wants us to do, and thereby glorify him. That first example, however, is to Jesus Christ. Point number three, God wanted to be alone. First point. Second point, God nevertheless did what people wanted through love. And number three, he was very popular. How did Christ deal with people? Jesus Christ was also a people person. Jesus Christ appreciated being with people. It is too simple for us to either be people persons, or recluse people. It's too simple. Sometimes we choose one or the other. I'm a people person, or I like being by myself. And the Bible shows and demands that for us Christians, we have to be able to do both of these things. It's too simple to be one or the other. We need to value both sides and to be good with both sides. Again, being alone is very important. Don't run away from those opportunities to glorify God and to study and pray and confess to God when we're by ourselves. But we are called to spiritually feed people. We are called to spiritually feed 5,000 in our lives. Many people, more than 5,000. So let's not be simple-minded and escape our responsibilities for the world who we're here for. Let's pray we could do both very well. Matthew 14:15 is a normal statement. Matthew 14:15 is a normal, understood statement. It makes sense. It's how people should feel. It's how life is. Matthew 14:15, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Solution: it was late, no problem. But Christ said, that's not good enough. Christ showed that's not good enough. It is normal. But Christianity is beyond normal things. Christianity is going above and beyond. We are called to be normal, beyond normal for the world. Matthew 14:16 is Christ's command to be good with people and be good with numbers. He says, they don't have to go away. You give them something to eat. 5,000 people. Matthew 14:17 is a normal reaction to Christ's statement. Matthew 14:17, they said to him, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that would be very little for 12 people. That would probably, that would have been with Christ at that time period. We only have that amount. Again, a normal reaction. Understood. Natural. Mathematic. But Christ is calling the people of God. Christ is calling the church to be beyond normal. To beyond what you see around you. To be supernatural. To go above and beyond by the strength of Christ. By the love and compassion of people. Christ expects us to be few and have little and yet be good and provide for the masses of people, which I'll say could have even been 15,000 at least. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says that there were about 5,000 men who ate. They were not counting in this count the woman and the children. There were perhaps at minimum 15,000 people. Let's just suppose there were only 15,000. That would be one man, his wife, and one child. Yeah, right. Okay. This is ancient Israel. This is early Israel. Families that small didn't exist very often at all. And yet that would mean, suppose it was only 15,000 people, that would mean every disciple, if we assume 12 were there, fed 1,250 people. They provided for 1,250 people apiece. But we know people had large families. We know there were many widows in that culture as well. So what if the woman and the children were included in the count? How many might there be for real? Drawing on the work of sociologists, a woman named Megan McKenna suggests in her book called Not Counting Women and Children that the ratio of women and children to adult men would have been 5-1. Or 6-1. So the size of that crowd would be much larger. That would mean there could have been 35,000 people. 35,000. Hence, every apostle would have fed almost 3,000 people. Was it that much space? Who knows? But it could have been far that many, far, far more people than merely 5,000 people. Looking at that ratio, if I look at the spiritual ratio that we as a church are called to also spiritually feed the world, based on that second ratio, our church has a capacity to spiritually feed 300,000 people. 300,000. Say, how do we do that? We don't have the numbers. We don't have the patience. We don't have the time. We don't have the ability. No. If we have Christ, we can do it. If we have Christ, we have the ability. Normally, we cannot. Normally, we see it, we say, we're just not big enough yet. No, we're big enough right now to do that mighty work because of Christ. So, we are called to be alone, but we're also called to be good with people, to reach out to people, to meet the needs of people. God is always saying throughout the Bible over and over again, don't worry about the number. Give your very best. Over and over again, we see that message. God told Gideon on purpose. He said, Gideon, reduce your army to 300 people. And by that small number, you will conquer all the enemies of Israel at that time that were much more. The widow only gave a mite in her offering. She gave a very little bit. But Christ said she gave more than anybody else did. Because spiritually speaking, if you're giving out of faith, if you're giving out of compassion, if you're giving with service, you're giving as much as anybody has ever given. Because she gave all that she had. And in the story, Jesus Christ shows that with a few fish, a few loaves of bread, and with a few people, when linked with compassion and faith, it is sufficient to reach thousands, and guess what? To have leftovers. Okay? To have 12 baskets leftovers. So as I close, I ask that we be good with people. Don't be afraid of people. Don't run away. But also, take your time alone. Take advantage of those moments. In these both extremes, we can glorify God. This is what Christ did. Ultimately, let us do God's will above our own will. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.